So go ahead and grab out your Bible, something to take some notes with. You can head to Psalms 133. That's where we're going to be today. We are in week 3 of our Psalm series. If you're just joining with us, we've been studying out of the book of Psalms this entire month and kind of looking at the fact that it's 150 chapters in the book, but it's actually 150 songs. That's what Psalms mean. Kind of smashed together there in the middle of your Bible. And so it's 100, if there's 150 of them, chances are they are not the same song over and over, because then we'd only need just one, right? They are 150 songs or songs of worship for every season of life. And so you can like flip through and just, and some of you do this and you tell me about it, and it's not a great practice, but you like to do. You can flip through and just put your finger down, and you will end up in a different season of some songwriter's life. Something that they went through, something that they endured, something that they saw God be faithful in, something that they were needing. They were either in the valley, they were in the pit, they were on the mountain. Whatever it is, you find that like posture of worship. And I love the book of Psalms because it means no matter what season we are in, I promise you there is a chapter, there is a song that speaks to that condition, that speaks to that moment, whether we are crying out to God for something. Or whether we are praising him because he has come through in a certain area of life. Or whether we are just holding on knowing that we just have to continue to praise, continue to worship. Or whether we have questions and we feel this in our faith. Whatever it is, there is a song about it. So we've been studying a few of these. And so today we're coming to Psalms 133. And what we find, and I promise it will make sense by the end of this, all right? So just hang with me. We read through the psalm and then we study it out. It'll make sense by the end. A couple of these parts you might just kind of like have some questions right off the bat. You'll see what I'm talking about. So watch this. In Psalms 133, it says, "Behold how good." Now I love this because my family, my kids and I, anytime we find the word behold, we like to make a big production of it. So behold, so you get to be a part of that today. All right, so behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, in your Bible, right above that section, it would say a song of the ascent, a song of David, or some version of that. Because remember, we're studying a songbook within a songbook. And so this is like 15 of the Psalms got grouped together and they got called the songs or the Psalms of the ascent. It's the songs they would sing as they ascended to Jerusalem, as they walked to the city for the feast and the different times throughout the year. They would sing these 15 songs. And so David wrote 4 of these. We're going to study one of them today. Solomon wrote 1, and we don't know who wrote the other 10, all right? You can argue about that later. But it says, "Behold how precious," or how wonderful it is, good and wonderful for them to dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard. I told you, this will make sense later. The beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So what's the theme of our psalm today? It's not the beard or the oily whatever, all right? Not the oily garments. What's the theme of our song? If Psalm 121 in week 1 was about who God is, if Psalm 130 last week was about repentance, now we're in Psalm 133. It's rallied around this word in the first verse, this word unity. Let's talk about the blessing or the power of unity. And that's the idea we're going to study today. All throughout scripture, you see this emphasis that God loves unity. In every type of tribe or organization or grouping of people or the church or the ones that everything in throughout scripture, you see this idea. We're told to fight for it. We're exhorted. We're commanded. We're taught all of these things we're told to do to keep unity. And so this psalm talks about not just how good, not just how pleasant, but then it talks about like the incredible blessings that come along with actual unity. And so you can imagine all these travelers walking to Jerusalem. They're singing this song, probably alongside. There's a lot of people about to show up. And as they get closer to the city, we're later in the Psalms of the Ascent, suddenly they're singing this song, walking alongside all of these. I think it's a beautiful picture of the church as we are continuing this journey. As we know, this is not our destination. We're continuing this journey that heaven is our home. And so we are singing these songs. We're talking about this unity. And the Bible makes this emphasis. And honestly, the way it talks about it, it's clear that it's not something easy to have. All of the different times the Bible brings up this topic, it's not something that happens on its own. It takes intentional effort. Let me give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. In Colossians, it says, most of all, let love guide your life. So you need love like at the center, love calling the shots. Why? For then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. that it takes love to be in perfect harmony, that it's like it's not the default here. You have to let love guide. You have to let it call the shots in relationships for that to happen. Then in Ephesians, Paul tells us this in Ephesians 4, endeavoring, he's talking to the church, trying to lay out these things. And so he ends with this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, endeavor is the verb there, right? It means to like have to work at. It means like you have to strive or work really hard. I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so what is it telling us? It's telling us the default is chaos. The default is everybody does their own thing. The default is everybody marches to the beat of their own drummer. It takes effort to be in unity. It takes work. And today, we're going to learn about not only the blessings of unity. I think that's important. That's what our psalm is about. We're going to see the result of that love and that peace, having their perfect work, keeping us together in perfect harmony. But I want you to grasp this here at the beginning, how important this actually is to the heart of God. In fact, Jesus prayed it. It's so important to him. His last prayer we have recorded, this long prayer he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays for his disciples and he prays for us, the church. I don't know if you know this, Jesus prays for us before he goes to the cross. He talks about those who will come, who are going to believe. He has this prayer about us. Twice in this prayer, once for his disciples and then once for the church as a whole. If you ever ask yourself, what would have been on Jesus' mind at the end of his earthly ministry? What was so important that he would pray for it right there at the end when he knows the cross is coming? He knows what he's about to do. What would be so important that Jesus would pray for? And it's unity. Now, if you know the topic of the sermon, you're like, well, that's why you ask the questions. It's so important to his heart that he prays for. Watch this in John. Jesus comes before the Father and he starts to pray in verse 11 and verse 21. Once for the disciples, once for us. And he prays this way about it. He says, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. You think about it. If you read the Gospels, the relationship Jesus has with the Father, the relationship, we are one. I in the Father and the Father in me, we are one. We are one. All the times he preaches, he says, like that, let them be one. Let the church be in unity. Like that, I pray that the church will be unified. And tragically, this is like the last thing you see so often within the church. You look around the world at the Big C church, the church around the world, and so many pockets of strife and factions, so much disunity, so much disorganization. And you see these mindsets of like, if I hate this group of people, or if I feel this way about that, or if I just don't want to love here, if I don't want to do that, I'll find a group of people, I'll find a pastor, and we will all hate that group together. Or if I just want to have this war, then I can find people around me who also want to go to war, and we will do this together. And too many times, tragically, when you think about the church, too many times people think about that disorganization in their minds. If they think about the church at all, they think about the warring factions or the disorganization or the disunity or the squabbling or the infighting. And so often unity is not what you think of. And yet it's what Jesus prayed for the church. It's what he desired, his final prayer for the church while still on this earth. In fact, all throughout the Bible, you see God's heart for unity. You see him praying, Jesus praying in the garden. Then you see God in Proverbs. God makes a list of the things that he hates. And he lists those things out. And you know what he ends the list with? Watch this in Proverbs. I thought this was, and one who sows discord among brethren. God's like, here are the things that I hate. You want a list of them? I'm going to give them to you. And Proverbs, he lists them out. And he ends the list, those who sow discord, those who keep, and one translation says a family, one says brethren, one says a community. Those who sow discord, keep them from doing what they're supposed to do. That's on the list with like liars and murderers, by the way. Like that's how he culminates the list. He hates that behavior. And so it tells us how important unity is to God. And so it should be important to us as well. Now, of course, it's important within the church. I'm a pastor and that's what I'm going to preach on. But honestly, in any organization, any unit, any team, any family, unity is vital. Like it is so incredibly important. In anywhere you have more than one person trying to accomplish something, unity is vital. Like we have to be unified in our relationship with God. You need to have unity in a marriage. Unity is essential in a family, in an organization, in a business. Anytime you have more than one person moving towards something, trying to accomplish a goal, unity is important. It's why the devil tries to sow division into every place that he can. Because he knows if he can divide, he can conquer. Especially, he tries to show division into marriage. As soon as you say, I do, the devil's trying to make you say, I don't. Come on, somebody. Like, he's trying to sow division because he knows if he can divide, he can conquer. Or you have all these factions, or anywhere you see this where division tries to work its way in, whether it's on like a team, like the coach doesn't know what he's doing. Why am I not starting? Why do I not get more playing time? Why he's off his rocker. I just don't understand why I don't get in units, in business, in everything. When there is disunity, there's division. Devil knows he can conquer. He knows he can tear it apart. He tries to divide. It's why we have to fight so aggressively for it. If I don't get anything else across, it's something we have to fight for. It's not the default. It's something that's important to fight for. It's something that maybe is not on our list, but should be. Amen. Something that we're supposed to be aggressively going after. The question then becomes how? Like, what are the steps to unity? And honestly, before we even get to unpacking Psalms 133, because this psalm is about the blessings of unity. It's amazing. Like, we need the blessings of unity. What is the dew on the mountain? And what is the oily beard and the garments and things? Like, it's amazing. Like, we're going to get to that. But before we ever get there, we have to talk about what is the price for unity. Because the blessings are amazing, but we have to talk about what is the cost for unity. Because there is a cost. You understand that. There is a cost to this. And we need to talk about the price. Because listen, I think sometimes it's almost a surprise what the price is. It's almost like sticker shock. You ever had sticker shock where you tried to buy something and like suddenly realized just how expensive it was? Or like you were wrong about it. Like you got there all the way to the counter and you were wrong about what. And you had that shock of just how much it costs and just how much you have to put it back on the shelf. Come on, somebody. Like it's just, or for some of you, like charge it. Just charge it. I don't care what it costs. You will have the sticker shock when that envelope arrives later on from the credit card company. That is the thing. I told you guys before, I love woodworking. And a few years ago, I never tell long stories. Just buckle up, everybody. That's just the way that it is. But a few years ago, I had this in my mind, a project that I wanted to complete. And I was like, I want to make it out of walnut. It's going to be made out of walnut wood. That's what it's going to be. And so we rolled down. I was with Pastor Nick. We were actually rolling down to pick up some lumber for the church over here, one of these lumber supply places over there off of Choctaw. And so we roll up and go in. And the way this place works is you go in, you go to the counter, and the salesperson, you talk with them what you need, and they get on their little radio thing that goes throughout the yard, and they announce, like, customer so-and-so needs this pulled, this pulled, this pulled. They give you the ticket. You go in the back. They pull your stuff. They write on your ticket. You go back in. You pay. It's a whole thing, all right? It's a song and dance. And so they give me the ticket and thing. So I tell the guy at the front that I want a board of walnut. And so he gives me the price, and it's great. I'm like, yeah, it's fine. Give me the ticket. Two separate rides. And so I go in the back, and they're loading up the church lumber already. And then they have to get the pallet of walnut wood. And turns out this thing is like three up. And so they have to get the special forklift that can lift the pallet. And so the guy has to get his manager, and they get the next person. And it's a whole thing. But they get it. They bring it out. They lift it down. And now I have to choose. And wouldn't you know it, to my great satisfaction, the top board is the perfect board for this project. If you ever made anything in wood, you can like pick out what you want. This is the board that I need. And so I'm like, this one. I want this one. The guy's like, okay. And he measured it. He writes on my ticket thing. And now they have to unwrap it and they have to load it and all this different stuff. I don't care about that. I'm going back in. And so Nick's waiting there with his truck. He's backed it in. And so they're loading it up in there. I go back inside and I hand that ticket to the sales guy. And turns out that I am an idiot. Come on, somebody. Like I just, which is like most of my stories right here. I completely misunderstood his pricing for what a board foot meant. And this piece of wood that I thought was like $80, $85 was like $390 for this one piece of wood. And I did what you're doing. My eyes got real bad. And I gave some version of like, well, there's no way I can pay for that. And that guy just looked at me. And he picked up his little radio. And now out throughout the entire shop, customer has refused payment. Please unload. Customer has refused payment. Lot whatever's out there. Please unload. I was like, I'm so glad I left Nick back there. Come on, somebody. Like, I'm just... That's great. Because when I went back through those doors, I heard the guy that had to get the forklift behind one of the stacks. And he said a word I will never say in church. Come on, somebody. And I have never been back. And that's the way that it's... Sticker shock. It's great to talk about unity. It's phenomenal to preach about unity. We should have unity. If I talk to any of you one-on-one, we'd be like, yeah, it's an important thing to have. Unity is phenomenal. Unity is great. God bless unity. What does it cost? What does it actually cost for us to live in unity? Because it takes that going back. Maybe it's even more important to talk about the how before we talk about the what. To talk about the cost before we talk about the blessing. I read a quote one time. It said, in shape, of course I want to stay in shape. I'll do anything to stay in shape. Anything except diet and exercise. Come on, somebody. I'll do anything. What does it cost? Unity is wonderful to talk about. We should unite. We should be more united. You're like, amen, pastor, that's good. What does it cost? A couple of things. Jot it down if you're taking notes today. The first one is humility. First cost, if you're going to have unity, whether in your family, in your business, in our church, is going to take humility. It takes humility. Why? Because different people, so many different people from every different background and every perspective and every type of culture and every language and every different type of seeing the world, all these different points of view and different perspectives coming together to unite. There is a humbling that has to take place where we give up of ourselves and our ego because we're part of something then that's bigger than us. That when we come to Jesus, we lay down our pride and our ego because now we're a part of something that's bigger than we are. It takes humility for there to be humility. There would be the unity in the church. Be part of something bigger than each one of us individually. And of course, pride tends to lift ourselves up. Pride says, well, I'm better. Pride says, well, I'm different. Pride says, well, I'm this way. I'm better than others, so I should get this treatment. And humility says, no, I'm part of something bigger than myself. A part of something better than myself. Humility recognizes the power that each one of us brings to the table as the family of Christ. Humility is acceptance of the strengths and the giftings of everyone around us. Not trying to make the whole world like us, but accepting there's power in our differences, but there's humility in laying down our pride to be unified together. It's humility. Humility that brings unity. Because unity doesn't mean uniformity, by the way. We're all different. God has gifted each one of us in a different way. The Bible talks about this separate but necessary parts of the body of Christ. Each one separate, different, unique, but necessary to the body. And so unity is not uniformity. Unity is not like laying aside everything that makes us different. No, unity is not only contributing to the whole, but recognizing the skills of other people. Not trying to always conform them to what we think it should be. But recognizing the strength and the additive that they bring to the table as well. You see this, honestly, in every type of organization, but especially, I say organization, every type where people come together, but especially in families and especially in marriages, where it's the easiest thing in the world to discount your spouse because they're different than you are. Or maybe they struggle in one area that you're strong in, and so you can't believe how they could be bad at that. Because it's just some area, or you discount their weaknesses and you think they should be strong just because it so happens that's where you're strong. And no, marriage is coming together and each of you bringing your strengths to the table to complement each other so that way you can glorify Christ through that union. There's unity. And so we as the church have to recognize that my brother and my sister, they have strengths that they bring to the table. If everybody was like me, what a terrible church it would be. And we have to recognize they bring strengths to the table that I could not even dream of. And we celebrate those things, separate but necessary. There are no small parts. There are no small, each one of us laying down our pride, each one of us in humility saying, I will do what I need to do because this thing is bigger than I am. The kingdom God is building is bigger. And so there's humility. The second cost, jot it down, we need trust. There has to be trust within the family, within the team, within the church, a sense of we trust each other. And this is a cost. You're like, well, how is that a cost? That seems like a benefit. No, it's a cost. If you've ever had to trust somebody or if you've ever had a trust betrayed and then been asked to trust again, there is a cost that comes along with it. Where suddenly we have to be able to pay. If we're going to be in humility so there's unity, we have to be able to trust so there's unity. And we are called as part of the church. That there wouldn't be this suspicious culture of, well, it's always this sense of somebody else is trying to take my spot or somebody else is trying to do me in or somebody else just wants leverage over me. And so I can never trust. I can never be honest. And there are hundreds of organizations. You ever study any type of leadership? There are organization, leadership, business books that say organizations go so much further when there is this sense of trust. There is a culture of high trust within it. And then they say you can measure the level of trust within an organization by how quickly somebody is willing to say the words, I made a mistake. I messed up. Because when there is low trust, nobody wants to say those words, right? You think about your workplace right now. There's a low trust there. Nobody's saying, I made a mistake. Nobody's saying, I'm in trouble. I couldn't figure this out. Because all you are thinking is, there's somebody out to get me. Somebody has it out for me for 20 years now. And if they hear me say that, they'll have leverage over me. Or if they hear that I messed up or I missed this or I made a mistake, they'll somehow be able to work their way out. They'll somehow be able to take my spot. Or they're just looking. If there's low trust, there's no unity. There's no chance. There's no chance to do these things. So we think, but where there's high trust, where we're able to come in and say, hey, I messed up. Hey, I didn't understand this. Hey, I'm weak in this area personally. I'm having this trouble. Then everybody around, when there's high trust and there's unity there, they rush like a family to help in that moment. To pick up the pieces you can't pick up, to help put it back together, to lift when there's high trust. By the way, this is what we strive for in our small groups here at Victory. It's why we strive so much for trust within those groups. And we say what happens and what's said stays right here in this circle. This idea of small groups that we protect one another, that we love one another, there's trust. High levels of trust that we're able to be unified. People think the small groups are like about the topic or about the activity or whatever it is. That's like the last thing on my mind. I want people around each other that can be honest with each other. That can say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm walking through this. Here's how I'm doing. Here are my fears. When we have that kind of trust, there's unity. It takes humility and it takes trust. There's a cost to unity. So then if we're willing to pay the cost, then what are the benefits of it? If we're willing to lay it down, our pride and our ego, if we're willing to trust others, what will we experience? Back to our psalm, the first verse. Or jot it down first before we get to it. Let's talk about what are the blessings of unity. First one, jot it down. There is joy in unity. There is a joy that comes from living without that friction or without that constant backbiting or without that constant. There is a joy that comes. Look at verse 1. It says how pleasant and how good it is to dwell together. And that Hebrew there is talking. It says how incredibly good, how extraordinarily pleasant. Like this is an amazing moment. There's just something about it when they dwell together in unity, when they're all stretching towards the same goal, when there's trust and there's humility, how amazing it is when there's that friction is gone. When you're able to do it, it's incredible. There's just something about people at peace. You think about it, if you've ever been in a workplace where you're at peace, where there's something about that thing, how faster you can go, how much more you can accomplish when you're not fighting all the time. Or you've actually worked through the fights. You ever talk, and I think you appreciate it more when you've been in the area where you don't have it. I think you appreciate unity more when you've experienced disunity. In whatever it is, a team, a unit, an organization, a workplace. It's like when you've experienced the bad, you understand just how good the good can be. Like you ever been sick with like the flu or allergies or something? This is Louisiana, of course, you all have all of us have allergies. Like we understand this. Like if you ever had that, like you're walking through and I don't know what season it is, it's August, and you like can't breathe, and every plant in Louisiana is trying to suffocate you. It's just an amazing thing. And you remember what it was like to be able to like breathe through your nose. Like you remember how you took it for granted back when you could. Like you remember what that was like in those months. And you're walking around all these people around you with their little allergy-free lives. God bless them. You're just like, I just can't breathe. And then when you can, you take your Zyrtec or your whatever it is. You take whatever, you come through that and you can breathe again. You appreciate it so much more. That's what it's like. Come on, Elijah and I right here, we're going to have our own little church service. You remember that. So it is with unity. When you have seen the strife and the friction, and listen, this is not some like unrealistic picture where there are no arguments and no disagreements and like nothing at all, no difficult conversations. No, there are, but when there's unity, when there's humility, honestly, when we've laid down our pride, when there are those hard conversations to have, suddenly we care more about the relationship being right than just us being right. And it changes the way that we speak to others. It changes the way that we deal when someone says, I made a mistake, or when someone says, hey, I'm struggling. It changes our response. There's unity. And when there's trust, when we're quick to say, hey, I was wrong. Hey, I'm sorry. You ever heard that? The three hardest things to say in the English language? I was wrong, I'm sorry, and Worcestershire sauce. Come on, somebody. You ever had that? Like, not that third one. The first two. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it. I know I did it. I shouldn't have done it. I know I said it. I shouldn't have said it. I'm sorry. How good and how pleasant it is. We're paying the price, but then on the back end of this, we're reaping the benefits of unity. Second thing we see, there's power in unity. Our family, our church, whatever it is, there's power in coming together. Watch this in verse 2. Look at the verse. It says, it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. And you're like, okay, I'm new to church, Pastor. And so you got to explain this quick because you got about 15 seconds because this is creeping me out. What about this oily beard and garments and all this kind of stuff? Listen, you got to remember in these Old Testament times, any time that the oil would appear, when they would crush these olives and make this oil, they would anoint with it. And so they would be, this anointing oil always spoke about being set apart or being set up for like a particular job or a function, being set up for service. And specifically, Aaron was the high priest. And so you have this picture of somebody who's about to step into his role as priest. But first he has to be anointed. The kings and the priests always were anointed, always set apart, always made this. They're crushed. And so they're always called to this position and always called to a position of power. You watch what happens before and after an anointing in the Old Testament, and even in the New, when Jesus becomes anointed. You watch what happens between the old. We'll get to there in just a moment. Between before and after the anointing, you watch what happens. The Bible says Samuel the prophet poured the horn of oil over David. When he's anointing him in front of his brothers, he pours the oil. Watch what happens to him. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. He's anointed. He's set apart. The power is part. He pours this on him. It's this beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit is doing. He pours this oil on him. And a short time later, you see David charging Goliath. What happened there? There's the power of the anointing. He's set apart for this. You watch unity start to work in your team, in your family, in our church, in the church around the world. You see unity. What happens? There's power in unity. Like the oil on the head of the priest, like the oil that runs down to the edge of his garments, there is power. He says, unity is like the oil. You watch this in the effort to fulfill the cause. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to understand something about the Holy Spirit. He will not bless strife and disunity. He hates disunity. And so he won't bless it. It is discord and the strife. So when that is prevailing, he's not going to bless it. The power of the Holy Spirit isn't going to be. We can do nothing apart from the kingdom. But you watch in Scripture. In fact, the first time the Holy Spirit falls in the book of Acts, the first time it falls on the church, it says they were all together in the upper room, all together in what? In one accord. And the Spirit of the Holy Spirit falls on that place and the gospel explodes from that moment. Why? Because they were in unity and the Holy Spirit fell on them. The Holy Spirit fell on them in that, not just power though, not just the power that comes from the anointing, but then the anointing also would set apart. So not just joy, not just power, but then the third thing that comes when we live in unity is anointing. This idea of being set apart for something. On Aaron, it would set him apart. Everyone would know this is the priest. Everybody would know he would be put out in front of them and anointed with that oil. Everybody would know this is the priest. This is them set apart. Don't miss this. You know what Jesus told his disciples would set the church apart? You know what would set us? You know what he told them would make the world know that we were disciples of Christ? What would make the world know that we were the church? Know that we had been with Jesus? Know that we were following him? What would set us apart like the oil set the high priest apart? You know what it was Jesus said? It was that we would love one another. And by that, by our love each for one another, the world would know that we were followers of Jesus. Unity anoints the church. Unity sets apart the church. What would make the world know that we follow Jesus is our love for each other. Not that we amassed all the money in the world. Not that we built the biggest buildings. Not that we did any of that. What would set us apart? Unity that would anoint us. That would set the church apart. I am preaching 85% better than you are responding, but I will have church all by myself. Come on, somebody. There is joy. There is power. There is anointing that sets us apart. That's unity is what anoints us. Then the fourth one, finally, there is endurance in unity. Will sustain us further than we ever thought. You ever heard the old adage that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. There's endurance in unity. See, where there's no trust, no humility to work together, people come, people go, they're here for a week, they're here for 2 weeks, they're in this thing, they're not really invested, and so they're going wherever they can find a better, using the team as like a stepping stone to something else. You've ever watched like college football? You ever seen a coach? Come on, somebody, this is where my mind is in August and September. You ever seen a coach that's like a big name that needs to like redeem his image? And so suddenly he like pops up 5 years later at some small school. Everybody knows he's there for like a year or 2 years because he's trying to land a job, like a coordinator job at some bigger program. And so you see them like pop up. Everybody knows where they're headed. And so the recruits are suspicious. Like ESPN's just asking, like, where are they going? Like every single week. It's this idea of they're not really in it. They're not really invested. They're not there for the long haul. There's nothing that can really be. It's like a flash in the pan. You got 1 or 2 years to make this thing because they're headed to something. That's what this idea of disunion, when there's low trust. But there's endurance when there's unity. When you put down roots, when there's this idea of I'm here to stay and I'm in this for the long haul. When we come to Christ and we count the cost and we say, this is what I am called to do. That I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. There's power and there's endurance in unity. There's sustaining power. There's staying power. Watch this in verse 3. It says this unity is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Right there in the Bible. Next XP night for the youth. Mountain Dew right there in the Bible. Come on, somebody. This idea of the dew on the mountains. Here's what you need to know. These giant mountains in the nation of Israel, some of them over 10,000 feet above sea level. They'd have dew in the early morning hours, of course. And that arid land around there, that desert community that lived, that was like life-sustaining. That dew that would run down the mountain, that dew that would come every single morning would be the only chance for that vegetation to grow, the only chance for that community to be able to sustain, the only chance for there to be any kind of endurance. Because water in this community is precious, it is critical, and so you can't count on the rains, but the dew you can count on. You can't count on there always being, we didn't live in Louisiana, you can't count on there being a shower like 3 seconds after you see a cloud. The dew is what you would sustain the arid and the desert community. This is what would sustain, it was like the manna, everyday sustenance. Not like the once a year, it comes kind of like rock star rain that we're just going to live off for that entire, no, the dew that would sustain. That's what unity is, that there's endurance. Constant endurance. When you live in unity, it's the power. When things don't go well, when things aren't how we thought they should be, when things get hard or they get difficult, when there's no unity, when there's no endurance, well, I'm leaving, I'm out of here, I'm pulling up roots, I'm done with this. But when there's unity and endurance, there's sustenance. You can go far. That there's unity that's sustainable. Ecclesiastes 4 says this on the subject of unity. This is like the most famous verse on it. It says, watch this, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And then in verse 9, it says this, it says, two are better than one because they can help each other in everything that they do. Suppose one falls down, his friend can help him up. But suppose the man doesn't have anyone to help him up, one can be overpowered, but two can stand up for themselves and a threefold cord is not easily broken. You get this progression. The author there, Solomon, this is David's son. Talking about unity. David, the author of our psalm, his son now is talking about unity. And he says, you got the one who can be overcome. You have the two that's harder to break. Then you have three that's not easily broken. You think about that. One stick you can break. Two sticks, it gets a little bit more difficult. Three, this idea of more and more in unity. There's this idea of unbreakable, of sustaining, of purpose. I think that's really where we need to land the plane today on this idea of unity. This idea that together, this third fold cord, this third stick added together. It's really, honestly, you think about this, one and then two, but then the third. It's where we actually begin to process this idea of, okay, one together and then two. Let's say a marriage comes together. But no, it's the third, that third stick that makes this thing. That is the idea of God in a marriage, where you wrap your unity around him. And you think about this in any team or organization or church, whatever it is, that you begin to center this thing around Christ. You begin to center this thing around him. That you say, okay, there's us, yes, walking together in step, but the power that comes, the joy, the power, the strength, the unity, it comes from Christ. And you think in a marriage, it's not about, well, I'm just going to try harder to be humble and I'll try my best to trust more. No. It's when two become one, but then it's based on the rock of Christ, on his love, on his strength, on his power. It's that third cord at the center of the marriage. You look back at verse 3 one more time. It says God's hand on this unity. It says, running down like the dew down the mountains of Hermon onto the mountains of Zion. But then it says, there the Lord commanded the blessing. We come to the end of our psalm. It says, there's the Lord commanded the blessing. What's the blessing of unity? What's the blessing when it's rallied around Christ? Life forevermore. What's the promise on the mountains of Zion? What's the promise that God gave us that Jesus, his son, would come to save us? When we are rallied around that, there's life forevermore. When the church is unified as Christ prayed, one together, when we are rallied around one cause, one name. Listen, church, when we are rallied around one idea, Not that each of us brings our own goals for the kingdom. We are rallied around the fact that there are people who are lost that need the love and the freedom of Christ. And we are going to preach the gospel to every person that we can find. Well, we are rallied and unified as a church around one idea, around one name, the name of Jesus. There's life forevermore. There's life forevermore. Well, we can do more than we ever could do on our own. You know, last year, we had a quartet come to the church. And if you're like, I missed it, I had no idea. It's because we did a terrible job of advertising. Come on, somebody. We did not tell you about it at all. Because honestly, we had no idea what it was going to be like. It was like we had a connection where we were going to have them. They wanted to kind of test out the market. And we had a building about the size of what they were looking for. And so it kind of all worked out. We told you like one Sunday and none of you showed up. Listen to it. It was phenomenal. It was like, yeah, all eight of us that were there. It was amazing. It was incredible. It was a much larger group than I had ever imagined. Like, they toured all over. They were incredible. It was awesome. Now, they will never come back because none of you came and bought tickets. So thank you for that. But it was awesome. It was amazing. And if you've ever heard a quartet, you were there for that, or you've seen it like on TV or the movies or whatever. You ever heard a quartet sing? Four guys who are like, I don't know, just blending harmonies and melodies and just kind of like weaving in and out of their different parts. And four guys working together, when they are really good, when it's a really good quartet, when they are really great at what they do and they're harmonizing perfectly, and each one of those members of the quartet, they talk about this sensation that they feel called the fifth voice. When they're actually meshing together, when they're perfect harmonies, the voices are blending, they can hear coming out of their harmony, coming out this fifth voice, this voice coming out of their unity. Now listen, every analogy breaks down at some point. No analogy is perfect. So listen, it's not our power or our ability that causes the supernatural. Don't mishear me today. But I just love this idea. If it turns our hearts and our minds, so I love to think that as we unite as the church, suddenly with God in the midst of it, as we unite around the name of Jesus, as we unite around one kingdom, that we see God begin to do the supernatural, that we see it become more than we could ever be, more than the sum of its parts, more than you and I. Come on, if we're honest with ourselves, way more than we are. More than our power and our skill and our giftings, more than any of that, we rally around one name, Jesus Christ. When it's the church rallied around one idea, the kingdom of God, when it's us rallied around God, when He does the supernatural, we begin to see us go further than we ever could imagine. That we're able to change the world in ways we never could have done on our own. As we fight to be the church in this culture, in this year, in this place, as we are called to be the kingdom of God in where He has placed us, that we could do more than we ever could imagine. Listen, unity is difficult. Personalities are difficult. Being a part of a team, getting along in a family, getting along in a church is going to be conflict. It's part of the process. But it's worth fighting for. Just the spirit of unity that God will bless to take us further than we ever could possibly go on our own. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. Father, I thank you. I thank you that your heart is for unity. And so, Lord, I just pray as a church, God, give us the same heart. Give us the heart of Jesus as He prayed that we would be one. That we would rally around not our own ideas or our own perspectives or our own power or our own strength or our own kingdoms. That we would rally around the kingdom of God centered around the name of Jesus. That we would be called, that the lost would be found, that the gospel would be proclaimed to every single person as we go to our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our families and our places. That we would be one church. Because it's what your heart is. As our heads are bowed and we're praying today, I would just give you one more invitation. And that, if you're like, Pastor, that all sounds great. I'm with you. I would love unity. I'd love to be a part of something bigger than myself. I love this idea of the church. I love the idea of God blessing that. I love that. But honestly, there's no unity between myself and God. In fact, I've broken off any boundaries. If you would just, we had a conversation, you and me, and you were like, I'm so far away from Him. I'm farther than I ever dreamed was possible. And I've given up on any idea of that. And so it sounds great, Pastor, but there's no chance I could be a part of the church. If you say, well, there's no chance that God would ever want me. Listen to me. Yes, it's true that to be in unity in the church, you have to first be at peace with God. Yes, it's true that for all of these things we talked about, the joy and the peace and the power and the anointing of unity, for that to be at work in your life, you have to first be at peace with God. But hear me clearly. I don't care how far you think you've run, and I don't care how much you think you've destroyed the relationship. I don't care what you did, and I don't care where you find yourself right now. Listen to me clearly. God loves you. God wants you. And you can be at peace with God. But listen, it's not because of anything that you can do. It's not because of anything that you've done. It's not because of how great you are. It's not because of how well you've cleaned yourself up. You can be at peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says that He came, He lived a perfect life, the perfect Son of God, died in our place on a cross, gave His life so we could be forgiven, and then rose from the dead so that the power that raised Him could live inside of us. That Jesus gave His life so you could be at peace. And so that's you. You say, hey, I never realized that God wanted me. I never recognized that He already paid the price for me. If that's you, you say, hey, I want to follow Him. You're here in the room or you're watching online. I don't care where you are right now. I just know that in wherever that is, that God will meet you at that spot. So if you say, that's me, I want to be forgiven. I want to be made clean. I want to follow Him. Right now, it would be our honor to pray with you. And our church will pray this. I'm not going to make you raise your hand or come to the front. I'm not in this to embarrass you. In this moment, it's between you and God. There are other moments to go public with your faith. It'd be our honor to baptize you. It'd be our honor for you to give your testimony. But right now, it's between you and God. For you to make a decision. So come on, church, let's pray this with them. I can give you the words. You have to pray it and you have to mean it yourself. But here, church, pray it. Nobody prays alone. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. I repent. I believe that you died on the cross. And I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you. I thank you for unity. I thank you, God, as we lay down our pride and we come in humility. I thank you, God, as we begin to trust and to be the church that you've called us to be. As you begin to bless our unity, God, that we would go further than we ever dreamed possible. Church, would you stand with me if you're able to stand or you're comfortable standing? If you'd like to stay seated, that's fine too. We've ended each day, each Sunday of this month in worship. Today, we're just going to lift Him up. We're going to praise. And I would encourage you, as we worship, our prayer team will be here at the front. Prayer team, come on down. We would love to pray over you as we worship. If you would like prayer over something, you're walking through something, you're struggling with something, you've fallen in an area and you're like, I need prayer in this moment. If that's you, come to the altars. Right now, we would love to pray over you as we worship, as we sing our prayer team. We would love to lift our hands with you. We would love to lay hands on your shoulders. We would love to pray with you in this moment and to join with you in whatever it is you're struggling with. Let's worship. Let's sing together. Come on now. Let's pray with you.
Gonna lift my hands till I can reach heaven. I'm gonna shout your name till the walls come falling down. I've come to worship. I'm gonna sing my song like I am unashamed. I'm gonna shout joy at the mention of your name. I come to worship. stay.